So I want to go through a few things here. You see them on the outline. The first thing was seeking religious freedom. You know, people yearn to be free. They like to have, sovereignty. They like to be able to, do things for ourselves. And that kind of goes in conflict with the Lord a little bit because He provides salvation for us. We can't earn salvation. But we do respond to Him and we respond to the Lord. And when we respond to Him, we are blessed. And the title of the message is Blessed to Be a Blessing. We're not blessed just so that we can enjoy stuff. We enjoy stuff, but we're blessed to be a blessing. In the 1620, the people who boarded the small ship on the Mayflower, of course, there were people who are already living here in the Americas, but they boarded this Mayflower. Have you ever been on a replica of the Mayflower? Yeah, they're not big, not big. Yeah, exactly. And I understand why people died and got sick and everything else, the close quarters. And they came here, and they were fleeing tyranny and oppression. They were separatists. They were weirdos from where they were, if you want to use that modern word. So they were getting out of there. And before they left the Mayflower, they agreed to a Mayflower Compact, which was the first written law in the North American area. And this Mayflower Compact had written in it, to the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, that's why we are landing here. And you can go to Plymouth Rock. You've been to Plymouth Rock? There's the rock, it's kind of like, there's the CVS, there's McDonald's, there's the rock, like all historical things. Probably the strangest one, if you've been to the Alamo, there's the Alamo, oh, there it is. And sometimes historical places get swallowed up, and you understand that. But here they came, and in the early colony era, times, 1607, Jamestown and all that, they built church houses, and those were the first public places they built to gather together to worship the Lord, as harsh as it was. And they wanted to advance the cause of Christ. In 1643, as more people fled to the New Americas, they created what was known as the New England Confederation. And the New England Confederation had these words, whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and in peace. So there were people who were seeking religious freedom. Now, when you seek religious freedom, if you seek it for yourself, you have to also affirm that the next guy can pursue religious freedom as well. And sometimes those things come in contact, a conflict. Second thing, they were seeking to do God's will. And we're going to get to the bad in a minute. Let's just stick with it. Seeking to do God's will. As they came and they started to worship and scratch out these places of land, I mean, just a harsh existence. You may have seen, I don't know if PBS did some series a few years ago. One was the Pioneer House, one was the Colonial House, and people would go back and live in those eras. And they had one where it was colonial America living. Basically, when they did it in Virginia, when people came, how they set up the community and so forth, and they lived there, and they gave them no outside resources. Oprah Winfrey was actually in this particular. And I mean, they had people quitting. It was really harsh because they just didn't have anything to eat, and it was just really just a harsh existence. So here they were, and as these original settlers died off, the kids and the grandkids, as can happen many times, did not pick up the mantle of religious freedom. Instead, they started to, with increasingly fervor, they started to increase their wealth and their comfortable living. And instead of being faithful to God and His Word, they started to enjoy the blessings that had been planted before them by their ancestors, and they were living high on the hog. As a matter of fact, by the end of the 1600s, into the 1700s, it is estimated that around 10% of people living in America attended church. That's a pretty low figure. But something interesting happened. And in the early 1700s, about 1734, it happened in the Americas, one of the United States at the time. And by the way, we see all sorts of things that started happening during that era. We found new prosperity, new things, England kept shipping people over to create new colonies in order to send wealth back to England. And something called indentured servanthood became very popular. We would take some of the prisoners, we'll take people out of the poorhouse. Instead of housing them here in England, we'll ship them over there, let them work. Eventually they said, we don't need indentured servants. We need people who have lifelong servanthood. So the slave trade started to happen. So you can see, as church attendance went down, servanthood, slavery went up. In the 1730s, though, things started to happen. There was a great awakening. John Wesley in England, he tried to come to America, didn't work out too well here, but some of his comrades came and they stuck. George Whitefield, namely. Jonathan Edwards, we read about in New England. And these men started to preach the Word of God. As a matter of fact, George Whitefield, now Benjamin Franklin, I would not count as a person. I'm not going to judge his spiritual life, but even Benjamin Franklin said this about George Whitefield. It's wonderful to see the change that has been made in the manner of the inhabitants as they have fallen prey to the preaching of God's Word. In Philadelphia, they built a 30,000-seat arena to hold George Whitefield. Instead of him preaching outside, they moved him inside. An interesting thing, the population of Philadelphia at the time was 25,000. And so you see, the preaching of God's Word started to change America. And it is estimated in the mid-1700s that over 50% of the people who lived in the Americas now worshiped the Lord and attended church. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying that how the spiritual life had gone down, but now it had shot back up, it just in time for this thing, what we call the revolution. Of course, by that time, we see that Francis Asbury was over here. John Wesley had sent Francis Asbury over here, and he was establishing the Methodist Church. We see the Presbyterian Church. We see the Baptist. All these churches being established in the United States. As a matter of fact, Francis Asbury and John Wesley disagreed quite sharply over the cause of the revolution. Francis Asbury was a little slow. He said, I'm not sure about this too much. And John Wesley said, I can't believe the people, you know, they don't need to be revolting against the king and so forth. But finally, Francis Asbury became a full dyed-in-the-wool patriot, and he was leading the charge, you know. But we see the gospel being planted, and we see the results. Even George Washington, and these are conflicted people, I understand that. But he said, let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge those duties that you require of me. Again, I've called on you for pardon and forgiveness of sins, for the sacrifices of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. You gave your son to die for me, and you have given me assurance of my salvation. It is said that during this period of time, the University of Houston recently did a study. They pulled 15,000 documents together, letters, and they said, what was the primary basis on which the revolution and indeed the government's founding was upon? And they said, what was the thing that really went into the Constitution, went into the Declaration of the Independence? And they found, the University of Houston, secular school, right, said 94% of the quotes of the founders of our nation were based upon God's Word. That's pretty interesting. Third thing, America was founded by men and women who acknowledged God's supreme rule over men and nations. Whether they believed it or not, they acknowledged it. And I think that's pretty significant. In the Declaration of Independence, you know the words. We could say them together. Well, you might. It's like the preamble. Did y'all ever do the preamble of the Constitution in front of the class and all that kind of stuff? And did you want to break out in song when you did it? Because how did you memorize the preamble of the Constitution? We the people, in order. Because you learned it on Schoolhouse Rock. And if you didn't have Schoolhouse Rock, you missed something great, you know. Not long ago, we pulled Schoolhouse Rock up on the YouTube. We were dancing around the house, you know, singing that, a lot of fun. But in the Declaration, it says this. Written, penned mainly by Thomas Jefferson, a very odd individual, a person who tried to put God in his own box, person who owns slaves, person who's very strange in his conflicts, but these words came out from his pen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are what? created equal. They are endowed by with their Creator with certain inalienable rights, rights that cannot be divided, that among them are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, or really the word happiness there, probably the pursuit of blessing is the same meaning there, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, dividing their just powers from the consent of the governed. The government is in business here, supposedly, to affirm the rights of the people. The government is not to lord over the people, not to do anything, but to affirm those rights. We hold these truths to be self-evident. I think it's a powerful thing when you put words down because you say, God, these are the words we believe even if we haven't acted them out yet. We believe these. We believe them so strongly for the next 100 years we fought over these words and finally we had that great civil war and said, we're going to settle this once and for all. All men are created equal. And they have certain rights that cannot be divided. The rights that everybody has in them that they can pursue life. They can pursue liberty, and they can pursue happiness or blessing. And the government is here to protect those rights. That was what the government of the United States eventually became. We want these rights to be held sacred. And each person has these rights. John Adams wrote, after one day in the Continental Congress, as they were wrangling over words, and they went to a prayer time. He wrote Abigail, and he said, the most amazing thing occurred. Even the stern old Quakers had tears gushing from their cheeks as we went to the Lord in prayer. By the way, have you been to Washington, D.C.? Some of you have been recently. What's the tallest structure? Yes, Washington Monument. Nothing can be built taller than that. At the base of the Washington Monument is the Latin phrase, let God be praised. Number four, America was protected and directed by God in its founding. And, you know, I believe this so strongly. I picked up a book. I read a lot of books, you know, and this book, I really like a lot of what it says. But I was reading the preface last night. And as I read in there, this fellow said, he said, you know, we have had so much talk about God's divine providence in the United States. And he said, I really don't think it's a divine providence. It was just sheer chance. And if you look at the Revolutionary War, how it occurred over many years, I'm like, really? Is there a chance? Just chance? You know, in 1776, August 27th, 1776, 25 days after the Declaration was finally agreed upon, Washington had 8,000 people in his army. And they were trapped at Water's Edge on the East River and near Brooklyn, and the British had 20,000 men, and you remember what happened. What a fog came in, a fog so thick you could only see 6 feet in front of you, and they crossed the river quietly one night and escaped annihilation. Or how about when Washington had 7,000 men, and there was a French army coming to meet Washington. Now remember, this is before cell phones, before radio, before anything, and Washington had to take his men from New York to Virginia, all the way through the British lines to meet this French army in Virginia. And he did all of this with coordination while the British controlled the waters. Sheer chance? I don't think so. I believe that God had his hand on us. But he had his hand on us for a reason. The reason was not so that we can have nice cars and enjoy going to the beach. The reason was so that we could affirm religious freedom, not just for us, but for those around the world as well. We have come to set people free. Number five, America's government is patterned after biblical principles in many ways. You know, we have an executive, legislative, and a judicial branch, and a lot of denominations are set up this way. But in Isaiah 33:22, it says this, "For the Lord is our judge," judicial, "He is our lawgiver," our legislative, "and he is our king," the executive. And we design our government after that. We have lawgivers, we have judges, and we have, thankfully not a king, but we do have an executive. Number six, American law guarantees our religious freedom to practice and proclaim our faith, and this is where I want to focus. We can talk about the Second Amendment, and we want to, after church, I'll talk about it with you all day long. We can talk about anything you want to talk about, political, but we're not going to be political. I want, as a minister of the gospel, to simply say it is our duty to affirm religious freedom. The rest of it we can talk about, but religious freedom is who we are. In 1892, the Supreme Court declared this about Christianity: our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based on and must include the teachings of our Redeemer for mankind. It is impossible for it to be otherwise. To this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. Now, we affirm the rights of all religions, but we are Christian, and it is only Christianity that has endeavored to affirm the rights of other religions. Do you realize that one of the things the Continental Congress spent money on during the time of the Declaration was the printing of Bibles for their soldiers? And today we have a problem. We have a problem with people who privately print Bibles to give to soldiers. Something has gone amiss a little bit. And this is what we can do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 gives us a little bit, and Psalm 33 as well, gives us a little bit of a prescription. Let's go to Psalm 33 first. I'm sorry to do that head fake. Psalm 33. I was reading this yesterday and reading Psalm 32 as well, and our new being in our house was barking his head off. He was yappy, 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 yappy. And I was thinking, you know, it is only by our grace that you have the freedom to sit here. I said this, I think, on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. The dog was headed to the pound, and he was rescued. And he was rescued, and he came to live in our house, and yet he demands everything. You would think the dog would get up each morning, "Oh, dear man, thank you for thy freedom." You know, he does none of that. He demands and he assumes that he's going to be fed. Now, you know, we in America, have we gotten to the place where we demand and assume things instead of being thankful? And that's what Psalm 33 says. I'm going to mention four things. We still have hope, don't we? First thing, we have hope if we fill our time with praise for the Lord. What you can do as an American is praise God. Let's read the first few verses. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." It skillfully really leaves me out, but shout for joy. "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of unfailing love." Verses 6 and 7, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, the starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses." I don't care who laughs. We as Christian men and women in America or in China or in Portugal, wherever we are, need to praise God. We need to let people see us praising God. We need to sing praises to the Lord. What can I do? Well, one thing I can do is praise God. As a righteous person, I can praise the Lord. I'm not righteous because of my deeds. I'm righteous because of what He's done in me. And I can praise the Lord. You want to have hope for America? Well, why don't you start praising the Lord? Somebody go back to Psalm 32. We can all go back there. It's just one page here. Psalm 32, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Or that would be 1 through 5 if you want to go. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. While I slept, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Notice, he was tired. He was undone. He was worn down. But then he said, "Then I confessed my sin." We see it put to an earlier in the Old Testament, right? "If my people," what? "Who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land." What Christian men and women should be doing, no matter what they think out there, is praising the Lord and confessing sin. We saw a Presbyterian church in America just recently, you know, they gave this apology to because of racism in their past and so forth. Just a beautiful thing. Then we also saw Presbyterian Church USA. You know, they said, well, we think we need to have a Muslim come in and speak to our group. And I think, I know we've gotten off track here, right? You know, we affirm the right, but yet we are exclusive in that we worship the Lord in our churches. And I just think we see some of these issues, and one thing we can do is we can praise the Lord. And we can ask for forgiveness of sins. I was thinking the other day, I don't know, you know, how many of you were born in Birmingham area or from me? Most all of us. You know, there's good and bad. You know, you have good and bad, and you come to the area and you start realizing, well, there's a lot of things about the area, a lot of things about our past I wish weren't there. You wish they weren't there, right? I wish they weren't there, but I can't help that. But what I can help is from this day moving forward. I can't wash away what people think about Birmingham. But I can from this day moving forward. And have you ever noticed that Birmingham had a real rough past in the 1950s, 60s, maybe even earlier, but 1960s. But after that came to a head, Birmingham, Alabama has become a place where the gospel has thrived. We have tremendous churches. We have been a place where missionaries, and indeed, I'm going to say this, and this is opinion now, I'm going to step off on opinion, we have had really pockets of racial reconciliation in Birmingham that have not been experienced in other parts of the country. Now, nobody will believe that, but I have seen it in my own eyes, and you have too. So, well, thank God for that. Thank God for some people who said, you know, this isn't right. Not only is it embarrassing, it's not right. Let's do something about this. Through my lifetime, which has been short, I've never gone to class that did not include African Americans in the class. I did not realize when I was a kid that integration had just happened. But I never, thankfully, I always experienced that. So as we look at bad, we can also see good. So the second thing in hope in chapter 33, not only will we see God work if we praise the Lord, if people confess their sins, but if we look to God for counsel and guidance. Look at verses in chapter 33, 8 through 12 here. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. We see history 1 minute at a time. Therefore, we think God is not working fast enough. But if you look at the past 2,000 years, you can see almost warp speed how God has worked. How God has taken and pushed down evil. And yes, evil continues to pop up. Evil always will as long as Satan is loosed. But what can we as God's people do? We can adhere to his commands and his counsel. I'm afraid we don't do that enough. We seek the wisdom of man more than we seek the wisdom of God. The third thing we can do out of Psalm 33 in verses 13 through 15, we can be connected to his creation. We connect to him daily. I'm in the Word. I'm in where he wants me to be. I'm in his dwelling place. I understand that his heart has formed me and I want his hand upon my heart. And finally, the thing we can do, verses 16 through 17, is we can understand that we trust his mercy more than our goodwill. I don't trust man at all. Did you lock your car when you got here? Do you lock your car in your driveway at home? I do. I mean, every now and then we'll have the email go around the community. Well, you know, somebody's breaking in cars. I'm like, oh, my goodness. And I start taking some of my junk out there and boxing it up so maybe they'll break in and steal it. No, I don't really do that. But, you know, people break in and steal stuff. You guard that. You go somewhere with little kids, you hold their hand, don't you? You do all these things because you don't trust people. Why? Because people are not inherently good, they're inherently bad. They come from a place of sin in their life, and they are turned from God. But in verses 16 and 17, but the no king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for a deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. The things of this world cannot save, but God can. Finally, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, here are the directions for God's people. And I don't like these directions one bit. By the way, we're funny in America. I love America, by the way. I like to visit. Do you like to go overseas? I guess we all do. You know, some a friend of ours was yesterday. They were in Normandy and all the places there, and it was just beautiful. And I love to do that. Ireland, man, Christy, did you like Ireland? Love Ireland, you know. But I love America too. Even though we have, you know, McDonald's in every corner tempting me, and barbecue that's building out of the smoke calling me. Even though we have all these temptations right now, I love America. You know, America is the only place maybe where the sick are made to walk all the way back to the back part of the drugstore to get their drugs, right? You know, you got all the other stuff, but if you're sick, you have to walk to the back to get your drugs. Or where you get double cheeseburgers, large fries, and then a Diet Coke, you know, to end the day. Or what about, I've never understood this, hot dogs come in a package of what, 10? Buns come in a package of what? 8? I've never quite gotten that. Or maybe I have that reverse. I came around it. And, they don't fit up. You know, and we have all these funny things that we laugh at ourselves. But some things we ought not to laugh at. And the things we ought not to laugh at is that we tend to spend a lot of time, and I've heard it put like this, making a living, but have not learned how to live in Christ. We spend a lot of time talking about freedom, but not a lot of time being free. You see, freedom is more than just I'm not chained or I'm not made to work in the field. Freedom is I am free in Jesus Christ. I can lay my head on the pillow at night. And when I lay my head on the pillow, I do not fear death because I'm free in Christ. I'm free to know that He has me. So three things we must do as we go out the door here. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Number one, we must pray unceasingly. Be prayer warriors. Prayer warriors for the advancement of the gospel. Prayer warriors for our leaders. Yeah, it says to pray that. You know, we in this country, we don't bow down to a sovereign. We have the Constitution. That is our sovereign. But we have men and women who are elected to enact the Constitution. Whether they do or not is another argument, but that's what they're supposed to do, right? We need to pray for them. I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Have you prayed for teachers? You prayed for science teachers and math teachers. Prayed for coaches and officials. No, don't pray for that. Have you prayed for pastors and nurses? You know, we live a mile. Not excuse. We live half a mile, maybe, from the first standalone ER in the state of Alabama. You know that UAB ER down the street from us. And as I go into Sprouts or maybe Starbucks, I'm whisking around, you know, with the radio on, while I'm in the parking lot. There are people in trauma in the ER. And it dawned on me the other day: do I ever stop and pray for those ER nurses, those doctors? You know, we need to be people of prayer. Some quotes. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Andrew Murray said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history." And I would add that we will make a great contribution to our nation if we organize and pray. Charles Spurgeon, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." And that's the way we ought to be, people of prayer. Do you pray for your kids? Do you pray for those who are coming after? We see in the Scriptures, all the way through the founding of this country, a great impetus that I want to build something for my posterity. I want the next generation to really have something of value. Not just stuff, but something of value. Do we still have that mandate on our heart? Second, if we look in this 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see that the next passage in verse 2, that we may live peaceably and quiet lives with all in all godliness and holiness. God wants us to be godly people, holy people. Brings me to the second thing. We not only pray unceasingly, we are to live righteously. This country needs men and women who live with integrity. They may not know it. You may not get put on TV. As a matter of fact, you're going to get put on TV if you do the opposite. How many times do they say, break into news, we're going to cover this woman who she was at the bank and they gave her too much money back and she went and returned the $20. That's not going to be on TV. But you steal the money, they're going to follow you around with a helicopter. We need men and women who live righteously. Now, last week I talked about quite extensively about legalism. We don't need legalistic people. We need people who live right, who do the right thing, who put feet to their prayers. I was reading about a guy. He said, I was riding down the road, and he said, I had to go and get merged to the lane. And he said, as I merged into the lane, there was a little old lady driving, and she was speeding up. She didn't want to let me in. He said, I revved my engine up, and I went, and I got in front of her in the lane, and said, she got up, and she came, and she brought her car next to mine, and she waved at me with one finger. He said, so she went past me. He said, so I got behind her, and I put the high beam on. You know, this is a pastor talking, by the way. And we got to the red light, and we were slowing down, and we were just in and out like two stubborn donkeys going at it, you know. And as I pulled up next to her at the red light, I'm looking over, and the Lord spoke to me and shamed me because he said, you're not living your faith. And we do this type thing all the time. We need people who live righteously. 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives. Listen to what Peter says. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And that implies two things. Number one, we've lived in front of them. Number two, we don't care what they say about us. We just care that they glorify God. I'll say this too, side note. There are a lot of people who down what America was and is, but there are a lot of people around the world who are very thankful for America. Would it be great if we could be thankful for what God has done in America as well? Number three and finally, we must evangelize fervently. Verses 3 and 4, this is good and pleases God our Savior who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. God wants all people to be saved. We hold this truth from Scripture that all men are created equal. Can we expand upon that? That all men, all women should have the chance, should have the opportunity to respond to the Lord in faith. That God loves all people. If God can love me, He can love anyone. If God can forgive me, He can forgive anyone. D.L. Moody one time was criticized because of the evangelistic methods he used, and he replied, I like my methods of evangelism better than your methods of not doing evangelism. I've read sometimes that many people never lead someone to Christ in their lifetime. And I want to say to us, we need to be people who are evangelizing. We need to be people who are praying, who are sharing the good news of salvation. If it's really good, share it. I mean, I don't know what all we have tomorrow. We're not doing homemade ice cream. We're not doing the Butterfinger ice cream. You know, I know. We had it Memorial Day. We're not doing it tomorrow. But so Jacob went to get tubs of ice cream. I don't know what he's got in there. I know he's got cookies and cream, which is Christy's favorite. But I don't know what else is in there. But sometime tomorrow, I'm going to dip into that ice cream. Do y'all like ice cream?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Do you like milkshakes? I've been on a milkshake bender here lately. I mean, I can't, you know, to try out this one and that one. And by the way, that Chick-fil-A, that's a good milkshake. And after we played golf the other night, we fell by Zaxby's and Jacob had birthday cake shake. You ever had the birthday cake shake? I had a banana pudding shake. Pretty good, you know. I love that stuff. And I love to just get and drink the milkshake. Would that we were so enamored with the gospel of the Lord that we drank it and we wanted to tell somebody, this is good. Won't you have some as well? This is good. I wore my tie today. I'm not going back to ties. Don't get me wrong. But I wore my tie. It has a flag. Has a Liberty Bell and a star. And I had this tie probably 25 years. And I wore my tie, just to, you know, my patriotic tie this morning. And here's the verse I want to read with my tie. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We are better at telling the stories of America than we are about telling the good news of Jesus Christ at times. I want the world to know that there is good news. I'm so thankful that I was born here, but I was not born here just so that I can be a lucky one. I was born here and blessed so that I can be a blessing. If I take my time on earth as an American, as a person born in a Christian family, and I squander that, I don't know how I'm going to stand before the Lord. Yeah, I'll stand before Him because He is righteous and I'm not. I get that. But I want to be accountable and say, Lord, I did not take these things in vain. I did not let them just go by the wayside. I used what You gave me so that I could be a blessing to others. I'm a blessing to others because I see needs around me and I try to meet those needs in the local community. I'm a blessing to others because, well, you know, I know we can sponsor a child or two somewhere else in the world and we can help them get fed. I can do that. I want to be a blessing because we've identified places in third world areas and not only don't have the gospel, they have clean water. Kids walking 2 miles a day to bring water back to the village. So why don't we get a little money together and drill some wells in those little villages so they can have clean water? Okay, is that sharing the gospel? Yeah. You know, I'm part of this group, and they have four places on the earth. They call it the Eden Reforestation Project. You know what they do? Plant trees. Is planting trees sharing the gospel? Well, it is if you go into places that the trees have all been depleted because people have grown sugar and other things to feed our habits, and they don't have proper indigenous, you know, plants there. And this group has planted over 1 million trees now in just a few years. Is that sharing the gospel? Yeah. Now, it does no good if we do those things and don't take the words. But I am blessed to be a blessing. This nation has been blessed to be a blessing. This nation is made up of Bill and Sharon and Karen. This nation is not Barack Obama, President Obama. This nation is not Senator Shelby. They're part of it too. This nation is us. God gave this to us. Let us not squander this. Let us indeed be people who pray, people who live righteously, people who evangelize. And if we do that, we can say truly, God not only can bless America, He will bless America. Who's with me? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the words of Scripture. I thank You for our history. I thank You for the fun of celebrating the coming together and the founding of this great nation. But Lord, as we sit here 240 years later, help us not to squander what we've been given. Help us, Lord, to fight where we need to fight in the public arena of politics. Yes. Help us to fight and do all the things necessary to help move the country forward and not to get off track. Yes, but Lord, more than those things, help us to be people who pray, people who lift up Your name. And Lord, as we're praying this day, we are thankful for the George Washingtons and Abraham Lincolns and people who've come before. But as we are instructed, we lift up our president and we pray for this man. And Lord, I pray that You will hold his hand back where it needs to be held back. And help his hand to go forward where it needs to go forward. We pray for our Congress. Lord, I pray that they would put aside all interest of personal gain and ask the question, what will be better for their posterity? Lord, I pray for our teachers, our policemen, our firefighters, our men and women who work in the commerce areas. I pray for us all as we pitch in to not just perpetuate a nation so that we can enjoy its fruits, but we can perpetuate this nation so that we can be blessed to be a blessing. And we give glory to you. Amen. Amen.